But we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, shift gears just a little bit, but we're going to focus on God's Word a little bit here today. That's one of the reasons we come together, is to think about God's Word, whether that's in song, thinking about passages of Scripture, thinking about the words of God and how that should impact us, whether that's as we assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we think about the places and events that surround that, or as we come and now just open God's Word and think about it. That's what we're here for. To learn from God, to be encouraged and built up by one another, and I'm thankful for your presence, and it's so good to worship God with you today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been very slowly and very periodically returning to the book of 1 Corinthians and taking the book in pretty small chunks, just looking at the things that Paul says, trying to follow the argument he's making in the book, but trying to glean as much of the application out of it as we can for our own lives. 1 Corinthians is a very applicable book for people who are trying to serve God, because Paul in this book addresses a group of Christians who are very, very troubled. They have a lot of issues. They have a lot of problems that Paul has to help them sort out, a lot of questions that Paul has to help answer for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is addressing questions about marriage and about that marriage relationship and how that is to look and how being a Christian impacts that relationship. All the way back in chapter 7, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul introduced this topic that he's talking about in verse 1 when he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." We've spoken about this in previous lessons, that apparently the Corinthians came to believe that it was preferable for a Christian to avoid sex at all costs, to avoid touching a woman. I think that's what the Corinthians mean there by that expression. They're talking about sexual relationships, and they say it's good if we just avoid those altogether, if we have nothing to do with those. In fact, what becomes fairly clear is that the Corinthians even went so far with this claim so as even to divorce their spouse if they were married, to avoid this kind of sexual interaction. You go back down to like verse 12, for instance. In chapter 7, verse 12, this is what Paul has to say to the Corinthians. He says, "To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her." He said, well, why is Paul saying that? Well, obviously, some of the Corinthians had gotten in their mind that the best course of action was just to get rid of your spouse, and that would make things better. Then we wouldn't have to engage in sex or sexual activity. But Paul lets them know in this chapter, in chapter 7, Paul lets the Corinthians know that sex is not only good, it is an expected part of marriage. We saw that previously, like in verse 5, where he says, "Stop depriving one another. Don't do that anymore. This is something that is expected in marriage. It is good. It is designed by God." And then the last time we were in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, a couple weeks ago, we noticed this section beginning in verse 8, where Paul addressed a variety of different marital situations. So in verses 8 and 9, he's talking there to widows, those who had lost their spouse to death, and now they're in an unmarried condition. In verses 10 and 11, he addressed those who are married to believers. In verses 12 through 16, he addressed those who are married to non-believers. Paul goes through and he's talking to different groups of people in different kinds of marital situations. And in every single situation, Paul's advice is exactly the same. In every situation there, in those stretch of verses from 8 to 16, Paul says, don't do anything drastic. Stay where you are. Remain where you are. Whether you're married or single, Paul says, if you are married, don't go out and get a divorce because you think it's going to make you better spiritually. Stay where you are. In fact, even to those who are unmarried, he says, stay where you are. Don't go out and get married because you think it's going to make you better spiritually. Paul says, stay. Just stay. This instruction that Paul gives in verses 8 through 16, to remain as you are, is the underlying principle in this whole chapter. All of chapter 7 can be boiled down to that idea. Remain as you are. When the Corinthians wanted to throw off their marriages for the sake of being more spiritual, we'll be better off, they thought, if we could just get rid of this sexual relationship, if we could just get rid of our marriages, we'll be better off, better able to serve God. Paul says, stay where you are. He encourages them to put the brakes on, slow down, and not do anything too hasty. In other words, he says, remain as you are. Now, in the text we want to look at today, verses 17 through 24, just a few short verses, Paul explicitly states this principle, and he illustrates it in two ways. And what he's doing here is he's making this principle that he's already spoken about, that he's already encouraged the Corinthians to take and use. He's explaining this principle and really proving this principle is something that they should follow. So that's going to be our text for today. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'd encourage you to follow along. We'll read the text. It's not very long. And then we'll go through and make a few comments about it and then offer some application for you today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. There's a general principle here that Paul states, that he's already stated throughout chapter 7, but that he states three times in that short stretch of verses, and it's the principle, of course, that I've already alluded to. The point that Paul is trying to prove in this passage, the very basic fundamental principle that he wants to drive into the Corinthians' heads, is their need to stay where they are. To this point, he has made the case that marriages should not be dissolved for the sake of avoiding sex for some supposed spiritual gain. That's what the Corinthians are saying. If we just get out of our marriages, then we'll avoid sex, we'll be spiritually better off. And Paul has made the point throughout chapter 7 that that's not the case. On the contrary, what Paul has said throughout chapter 7 is that if you are married, you should stay married. Verse 3, husbands and wives have a duty to fulfill to one another. In verse 5, he says, stop depriving one another. In verse 8, widows, it is good, he says, if you remain. In verse 10, he says, spouses should not leave. In verses 12 and 13, spouses must not divorce. In verse 15, he says, God has called us to peace. You get the feeling that Paul's trying to drive a point home here? Like over and over and over again, he's saying, don't do anything drastic, guys. Paul has asserted this principle, that the Corinthians should stay where they are. But on what grounds? Why has Paul asserted this principle? Can Paul prove this principle is true? Can he prove that this is something that they should do? That's exactly what Paul does. He states this principle three times. Once at the beginning of our reading in verse 17, where he says, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. In the same condition that God called you, Paul says, you should stay in that condition. He does it again in the middle of the text, in verse 20, where he says, remain in that condition in which he was called. Each man must do that, he says. And he does it again at the end of our text, in verse 24. Remain in that condition in which you are called. I want you to notice just a few things about this general principle that Paul is making here. Because it's important to Paul. He's made it abundantly throughout chapter 7. Makes it three times here in this short stretch of verses. Paul clearly thinks this is important. But I want you to consider just a few things about it. First, Paul is describing the situation in which a person was called by God. This is Paul's way of describing being invited by God to be saved by the gospel. I'm going to say that again. When Paul talks about being called, he's describing God's invitation to us to be saved by the gospel. In Romans, for instance, Paul uses this same expression, called, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says that we are the called of Jesus Christ. He's talking about those of us who are saved. Part of being saved means that we were first called or invited in to experience this salvation through the gospel. In verse 7, he says we are called as saints. Again, another example of that or illustration of that, over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 4, Paul describes that Christians share a calling and our hope is in that calling. So when Paul comes along here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I don't see any reason to suggest that Paul is using the word in any other way. What Paul is talking about is in the condition in which you were saved. I think that's a paraphrase we could use to describe what he's talking about. When Paul talks about us being called, he's talking about when we were saved or when we came into a relationship with God through his Son. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about the moment in their lives where they were called to a new form of living, when they became faithful to the King. When the Corinthians became Christians, that is to say, when they were called, what Paul says in these verses here that we're looking at in chapter 7 right now, Paul says that they were all called in a certain assignment or condition. Those are the New American Standard expressions. In verse 17 of the New American Standard, it says that God has called them while they were in an assignment of a sort, or in a condition over in verse 20. Some kind of a condition. Well, what is Paul talking about? What is the assignment from the Lord that you were in when you were called to be saved? What is the condition you were in when you were called to be saved? These are situations that seem to be largely out of the individual's control, right? I mean, look there in verse 17. It is the Lord who has assigned to each one. This isn't necessarily something that you or I, a situation that we have put ourselves in, but this is something that the Lord has imposed upon us or provided for us or placed us in. What's being described here, as will become apparent by the illustrations that Paul uses in this text, what is being described here is certain social situations in which we find ourselves. Someone, Paul will say later, someone might have been born into slavery. They didn't really have a say in that. But someone might be in that situation, while someone else might be born a freedman. Somebody might be born a Jew, while somebody else is born a Gentile. You didn't really have a say in that. But these are the situations Paul is talking about. That's the condition in which you were called. These kinds of situations, Paul says, do not need to change in order for you to become a Christian, in order for you to become mature, in order for you to grow in the faith and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your social status doesn't have to change to make you a better Christian. And so Paul says, in that assignment in which you were called, or in that condition in which you were called, remain there. Stay there. That's Paul's general principle. And in fact, Paul says in verse 17, this is the principle I teach to every church, whether I'm in Corinth, or whether I'm with the churches of Galatia, or whether I'm over in Ephesus or in Rome. I'm going to be teaching the same principle, that your social situation has no bearing on your ability to serve God or worship Him or grow in the faith. So with this general principle, I hope, firmly in our minds, Paul goes on to illustrate this principle. And he does it in two ways. He illustrates it in two ways. First is in verses 18 and 19. The first illustration Paul uses is of the Jew-Gentile distinction. He says in verse 18, he says, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. But think about your own lives, guys. Were you called? Were you saved? Were you invited by God into this relationship when you were circumcised or maybe uncircumcised? By the way, everybody fits into one of those two categories. Circumcision is the physical mark of the Israelites. Circumcision was the ever-present reminder that they were in a covenant with God. For Paul, the term circumcision is not merely about that physical marker, though. It's about all that that marker represents. You see, Paul's not really talking about whether you had or didn't have some medical procedure. What Paul is talking about is, were you born a Jew or a Gentile? What group of people are you in society? And Paul's response to the situation, his response to the assignment that you were given or the condition that you are in, is very simple. If you were born a Jew, if you were circumcised, there is no reason for you to seek to live your life like a Gentile. There's no reason for you to go out and try to undo that medical procedure. There's no use in you trying to go out and be a Gentile. Live like a Jew. And on the other hand, if you were born a Gentile, there's no point in you going out and trying to be circumcised or trying to live like a Jew. Because, as Paul says very clearly, I don't know if there's many things that Paul says as clearly as this, those distinctions are nothing. They're not important. That's not really what this whole spiritual life is about. This is a theological principle that Paul taught throughout his teaching. For instance, over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. You remember there, Paul rattles off a list of things that people think are really important, but that Paul says really aren't that important when it comes to the gospel. And among that list, he says, there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ Jesus, because we are all one man. The Jew-Gentile distinction doesn't make you more or less spiritual. You're not better because you're a Jew in the eyes of God. You're not better because you're a Gentile in the eyes of God. Be content and stay as you are. It doesn't matter if you look like a Jew or Gentile externally. What matters is whether you are obedient to God. That's the point he makes in verse 19. So Paul uses this to illustrate his point, right? Remain as you are. If you were called in that kind of social setting, then there's no need to try to change that social situation you're in. There are some situations that are outside of your control, like being a Jew or a Gentile, that have no bearing on your ability to be a good servant of God. And in those matters, Paul says, you are perfectly fine to just stay put. Don't do anything drastic. But Paul offers a second illustration in our text, down in verses 21 to 23. The second illustration is about one's condition, whether they are enslaved or whether they are free. Were you called while a slave? Paul asks. Or were you called while free? Here's another condition in which you might find yourself perhaps entirely outside of your control. You might find yourself in a situation where you or your family are enslaved to pay off some kind of a debt that you had nothing to do with, that goes back generations. Perhaps you were born into this situation of servitude, of no doing of your own. On the other hand, maybe you did have something to do with it. Maybe you have climbed society's ladders, or maybe even you're on the other side of that coin and you didn't have anything to do with it all, and you just were just born into affluence. You were just born into wealth, born into money. An oversimplified version of Paul's question here, were you born enslaved or free, might be this. This sort of modern, very oversimplified version. Were you born poor or rich? A lot of us didn't have any control. None of us had control whether we were born poor or rich, right? We didn't have any control over that. And yet Paul's instruction is the same. He says, do not worry about it. You can stay right where you're at and be no worse off spiritually for it. If you are an impoverished slave, Paul would say, you can serve God in that situation. If you are a wealthy entrepreneur, you can serve God in that situation. And certainly Paul makes the point that there's no harm done in gaining your freedom, right? If you have an opportunity to become free, go get free. That's fine. But don't think that you are spiritually inferior for being in one camp or the other. And again, that's exactly the point Paul has made throughout his teaching. Like in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Those distinctions, those assignments, those conditions simply aren't important when it comes to our spiritual standing before God. And so Paul concludes in verse 24. Each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Stay where you are. Of course, Paul isn't making a point here about circumcision or slavery. He's addressing a misunderstanding in chapter 7 about marriage, about sex, and about spirituality. The Corinthians said, sex will damage us spiritually, so we're just going to ditch our marriages, get rid of all of that, get that behind us. We're just not going to have anything to do with that. And Paul says, absolutely not. Don't you dare do that. He says, stop thinking that way. For Paul, marriage is in some way similar to whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, or whether one is a slave or free man. There's certain similarities between all three of these conditions or assignments that bear this illustration out. I think there are at least 2 points of similarity. 2 points that I'm going to share with you here this morning. The first point of similarity between marriage on the one hand and enslavement and or freedom and a Jew or Gentile on the other hand, the first comparison or similarity is that there is a sense in which marriage is an assignment from the Lord. That's what verse 17 called it, right? At least that's what he called enslavement and freedom. That's what he called Jew-Gentile distinctions. That is an assignment from the Lord. It is a condition in which you find yourself. Now, let me be clear about this. I don't mean that God compels some people to get married or that God arranges marriages. I don't mean that God somehow predetermines our soulmate from the time that we're born and guides us to them through a long series of winding roads and a romantic life and everything like that. I don't think that's what's happening here. What I do mean is that some people are born with a natural inclination toward marriage, while some are not. Paul has already alluded to those in this text that struggle with self-control in verse 5. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, he encourages those people to marry so that they do not burn. That may be your condition in life. That may be your assignment from the Lord. And you may have very little to no control over that desire or that situation in your life. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 7, Paul says that to remain single like him is a gift from God. He says, that's my assignment. That's what I've been given. This ability, this gift. So whether one enters marriage or not, maybe a situation not entirely left up to them. The second point of similarity here, though, and this is, I think, important. The second point of similarity between marriage on the one hand, the situation Paul's really addressing in chapter 7, and the illustrations he's offered of slavery and freedom, Jew and Gentile on the other hand, is this. One's marital status has no bearing on one's spiritual standing before God. If you find yourself in a marriage, you are in a prime position to serve God effectively by using that marriage for God's glory. If you find yourself unmarried, you are in a prime position to serve God effectively by using your life to the glory of God in everything that you do. So, for Paul, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are enslaved or free, whether you are married or unmarried, Paul is telling us that it is abundantly okay to stay right where you are. What's important is not the condition you're in, but whether you are using that situation, whatever it is, to serve God. Let me just leave you with two points of application, and then our lesson will be done. If you've stopped listening, tune back in for these last two points. First, I want us to be fully convinced of that fact that I just expressed. I want us to be fully convinced that one's marital status is not an indication of their spiritual strength or of their worth in God's kingdom. That is one of the main points I think that Paul is driving home in this passage, because that's the problem the Corinthians had. They thought that that marriage relationship was going to be their spiritual undoing. They thought that that marriage was going to do them in spiritually, because there were obligations of a sexual relationship in that, and they said, we just can't do that because that wouldn't be spiritually appropriate. And Paul says, listen, whether you're married or unmarried has no bearing on your spiritual strength or on your worth in the kingdom. We spend a lot of time in the church encouraging and celebrating marriage. And that is as it should be. Marriage is good. It is designed by God to teach us lessons, to provide for the procreation of humanity, to help bring creation under subjection and under the rule of God. We should encourage and celebrate marriage. But in doing that, we should never give the impression that being single is a problem to be solved. It is not a problem to be solved. Because according to Paul, both marriage and singleness can be used for the glory of God. There are benefits to both situations in life. There are lessons in both circumstances. Some of those are gifts of God. Some of those are assignments. Some of those are situations that we find ourselves in. But they both can be used for God's glory. So if you get nothing else out of this lesson, I'd like you to take that home. That one's marital status has no indication, it is no indication, I should say, of one's spiritual maturity or one's standing or worth in the kingdom of God. A second point of application is this. Sometimes there is wisdom in just staying where you are. Here's the thing about Paul's list, the list of illustrations he's using here. None of the things in Paul's lists or in his illustrations are sinful. None of them are immoral. Being a Jew or being a Gentile isn't right or wrong. Being a slave or being free isn't a moral issue. Being married or being unmarried is not sinful. In these areas, it would not be wrong to change your situation. It would also not be wrong to stay right where you're at. When we become Christians, we are expected to change a lot in our lives. Scripture teaches us that certain things have to change, and they have to change drastically, they have to change quickly. If you're going to become a Christian, you have to put away sin. You have to put away an old life, put that old way of life to death. You have to change your habits. You have to alter your way of thinking. And on it goes. Paul says throughout his writings, other biblical writers say, if you're going to become a servant of Christ, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you have to change your way of life now. But on things that are not sinful, and concerning things that do not lead to sin. Sometimes, Paul says, there is wisdom in just staying where you're at. I think the wisdom here is not that we should never make changes in our situations in life. And Paul himself in this text alluded to the fact that some who are unmarried might need to change that situation. They might need to go get married. Certainly, there are other passages that teach that there are extreme cases where at times a marriage needs to end. Paul, even in these illustrations, says, listen, if you have the opportunity to go get your freedom, go get your freedom. The wisdom here is not that we should never make changes in our situation in life. The wisdom here is that we should not make hastily and drastic changes in our situation. If you're unmarried, maybe you were never married, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're widowed, there is divine wisdom in not rushing into that drastic change. If you're married, there is divine wisdom in not drastically making the choice to leave that marriage behind. This certainly holds true in other areas as well. There is wisdom in waiting. There is wisdom in pausing and being slow and being patient. When the Corinthians wanted to throw away their marriages to become more spiritual, Paul rebuked them. He said, stay as you are. The married would not be better off if they threw away their marriages. And those who were single wouldn't be better off if they went out and got married right away. And so, in matters of indifference, where there is no sin, where there is no immorality, when we're just talking about our situations in life, Paul's encouragement to us would be, wait. Wait. Because there is wisdom in staying right where we are, at least for a time. I don't know what your assignment is from the Lord. That is to say, I don't know what your condition is, what your social setting is, where you're at in life. I don't know everything about your marital status. But if some situation in your life is sinful, I want you to know that I will be first in line encouraging you to change that right away. If something in your life is causing you distance between you and your God, you get out of that situation. Get out of there. But if you're in a neutral situation, one where there is no sin, let me encourage you not to make any hasty decisions. Let me encourage you to be patient and strive to serve God in whatever situation you find yourself. We want to help you with that if we can. We want to be an encouragement to you. Help you serve God in your present situation in life. Can we encourage you to use your present circumstances to glorify your God, your Creator? If we can, we would love for you to come and let us know how. We want to invite you to give your whole life to God. And if we can be a part of that, if we can study with you, if we can encourage you in that path, then you're welcome to come right now as we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song. You're welcome to come and let us know how we can do that. Why don't you come?